It's good to be here. It's great to be, you know, get to speak in your own home church. I think that's one of the greatest privileges that an individual can have. And, I very much appreciate it every time I'm allowed to do this and to speak to you all. You know, and in your own families, the hardest people to really talk to about certain things are your family. You know, you can go to a stranger and, you know, let loose on them, but when it comes to family, it's a little bit different. So, but I appreciate your hearts. You know, Paul talked about I do consulting. The essence of consulting is this, is I travel around and tell people not to do what I did. Don't make the mistakes I made. That's basically the essence of consulting. But anyway, kind of in a nutshell. Come on, loosen up a little bit, people. You're a little stiff this morning, you know. You weren't helping me move this week. I didn't see you. By the way, I'm unloading the last trailer load this afternoon in O'Fallon, Missouri. If any of you want to take a leisurely drive to O'Fallon, Missouri, you have nothing else to do, which if you show up, I'm going to think, boy, those people, I don't know if I want them in my house. But I'm just joking. But it's good. I want to do some family business before we go a little bit more serious note. Do some family business here real quick. I want to pray for the Stern family. Last night, Steve Stern, which would be Paul's uncle, went home to be with the Lord. And Steve had struggled with ALS for the last 3, 4, 5 years. And last evening, went home to be with the Lord. And so I want to pray for the family and for Bo, his wife. And can we do that? Let's gather. Jesus, I just thank you that you are the giver of comfort, you are the Prince of Peace, and I think it's that your peace that dwells in our hearts. It's just, you give us strength to us in times that the demand of the time goes far beyond and excels, it transcends our abilities and our strengths. And so I ask you to give the Bo and her children, Steve's family, give them the strength that they need right now to walk through this. You said that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we would not have fear, that your goodness and your mercy would be with us, that your spirit and your word would be alive in us. And I pray that for the Stern family right now, that the word of God and the spirit of God would be so alive in them. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, said this, that we are a people who sorrow with no hope. It doesn't say that we as Christians should not sorrow, but we sorrow in a different way. We sorrow with hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the great reunion that we will have as the saints, as a family of God. That's the encouragement. That's the strength that I pray for the Stern family today, is that hope, that sorrow with hope, and the hope of the resurrection, that not all is lost. It's just a time. It's a pause. And there will be eternity with their uncle, with their husband, with their father, brother, son, all of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please keep the Stern family in your prayers this week as they journey through this process. And I really mean that. I've walked through this process. Many of you know my story. And I've walked through this process, and you will be amazed of how much strength that people's prayers can give you. It's a mystic, I call it a mystical work. But it's a strength that comes to you, and it allows you to be able to do things that you emotionally and physically at times don't think you can do. So please be praying for them, okay? If you would please turn to James chapter 4 as we keep on journeying through this series in the Epistle of James. I'm going to be talking, sharing with you some things out of James chapter 4 today. James is a very intriguing book, an epistle, a writing. It's what is called in the study of hermeneutics and theology and all that crazy stuff. It's called one of the Catholic epistles, which is the small word C, Catholic meaning what? It wasn't really written to any one people's group like Paul's epistles to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It was what is called like a general epistle. It was written to whosoever will. And we are a what? Whosoever will. And so it's filled with so much treasure. You know, in the kingdom of God, you know, it's like this. Well, let me back up. Let me ask you, in real estate, what are the three critical things? Location, location, location. That's what they tell you. And having, going through all of the real estate thing right now, it's very true. It's location, location, location. In the kingdom of God, the primary importance, the essence of the kingdom of God is this, is relationship, relationship, relationship. Everything about the kingdom of God, everything about Christianity is about relationship. This is about our relationship with Christ, our relationship with one another inside of the kingdom of God, and our relationship with the world, those outside of the kingdom of God. So everything in this life, in this journey, is about relationship. And that's really some of the core of James' writing here is about relationship and how we deal with all these different types of relationships. Okay? I'm going to read to you this morning from the Message translation, because in this portion of Scripture, I just thought it was so good. It just kind of hit the mark. How many of you like the Message? You know, Eugene Peterson, the guy is brilliant. Have you ever been around him? The guy just oozes with brilliance. Anyway, I'm going to begin to read to you verses 1 through 6 this morning. You ready? Let's go. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and His way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He's a fiercely jealous lover. And what He gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud, and He gives grace to the willing humble. So right away here in the fourth chapter, and Paul's really kind of bringing in, James is really kind of bringing in this thought from the end of chapter 3. But it's how are we going to relate? How are we going to deal with certain aspects of our relationships? Why do we act the way that we act? You know, one of the things I found, in essence, is that there are certain things in relationships that we keep going and trying to find in people, only to discover that we're not getting the fulfillment. We're not getting the essence of what we want with people. And that's why you see people dealing with either through divorces or, you know, strife within families or strife within friendships and things like that. Why? It's because we're trying to go to people to get certain things relationally that we need. And God never intended for us to get certain types of things from people. God intended for us to get those from Him. And so as we go and keep trying to get people to give us certain things, like what? Well, I'll give you a few of them. Certain things like, you know, identity, value, significance, purpose, things like that. We are looking for those things, and people cannot give us those. Or most of the time what I find out is that people give us the wrong thing, elements of it, give us the wrong identity. People begin to, we'll talk about this in a little bit, people begin to give you kind of labels. Oh, this is who you are. You know, I was on staff at a church, a large church, a number of years ago. And I was the executive pastor in this church. And this church began to go through a change, kind of a cultural change within the dynamics of this church. And this cultural change, I can tell you this now looking back, but as it began to change, I began to change, and I began to become someone who I wasn't. And what was that? It's because that culture was trying to define an identity, and I was struggling with my identity. And I literally did this one morning. I woke up and I went in the bathroom, and I was standing there before the mirror, the sink, and I looked in the mirror, and I literally said this out loud: I don't know who you are, and I don't like you. Why is that? Because I was allowing something other than God to set my identity in my life. And so I had to make a change. I had to make a transition. I left, I resigned, and that's how I ended up here in St. Louis. It was all about why? Because, see, God is the one that sets our identity. Think about this. He said this numerous times in the Bible. I think he said it to Jeremiah and everyone. He said through the psalmist, he said, I knew you before you were even in the womb. Well, that's the one I want telling me who I am. I don't want a culture or a people or a group of friends defining who I am. You know, another thing that it, along with this element is significance. And as you get older, and some of you that are seasoned like me, that's just a nice word of saying getting older. You begin to struggle with the issue of significance. Anybody have had that issue? Nobody wants to raise their hand this morning. I will. I'll raise my hand. I struggled with that. And really, as you get older and you really begin to think, especially when you work with a lot of young guys, young, you know, who are just, you know, filled with energy and creativity, and they're dynamic, and they're just, I mean, you're just looking at them going, whoa, I wish I had that. But you deal with significance in the fact of, do I matter? Do I have any value? Do I have any purpose? Is what I've done of any you know, value, of any strength, of any purpose? And you struggle with that and everything. And a number of years ago, I was really dealing with that. It was like, oh gosh, I've been, you know, pastored all these years and done all this stuff, and you know, it felt like I, you know, I could rewrite the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. You know, all this was for nothing. All these years of sacrifice and all these years is nothing. Here I am, you know, woe is me. And then the Lord spoke to me one day and he said this. And you got to realize, you know, God's got to deal with my quirkiness when he talks to me. But he said this. He said this. He said, opportunity is not sequestered by chronology. Now, let me explain that. It simply meant, don't box in opportunities just because you're getting older. He said, opportunities come from preparedness and readiness. And so it was a huge word for me. And I realized, no, my best years are ahead of me. You know, I've been walking with the Lord since 1979 and I've been pastoring 25, 26 years. And you know what? I really feel that right now, I'm just now beginning to think I have something to say that's valid. I really, I'll be 62 years old this year. I know I don't look it. Everybody thinks I'm 39. I color my beard so it's gray. No, but I really do. I really feel that, and I really feel like in the next 20 years, if my wife can put up with me that long, I really feel like those will be the most significant years of my life. I feel like I'm just really beginning. And I want to encourage you with that. Don't let people or circumstances or a culture define who you are. And this is some of the things that James is talking about. I like this quote from St. Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to pronounce it. Said this, my sin was this, that I looked for pleasure, beauty, and truth, not in him, but in myself. And his other creatures in the search led me instead to pain, confusion, and error. That's why so many people many times deal with codependency and things like that. Why? It's because they're looking in for people instead of the Creator, these things. And they end up, when you look for people to go, you end up in this pain and confusion and error. Okay? Let's read on a little bit more. Let's read verses 7 through 10. So let God work His will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and He'll be there in no time. I like that. I've said this for years. You know, God will travel a million miles if you just take one small step. If you're here today and you're wondering, where's God? Is He there? Will He be there? Will He hear me? Whatever. It's what James is saying. He said, one, just say a quiet yes to God, because what? God will move a million miles. He'll move mountains to get to you if you just say yes. Right? Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry out your eyes. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. And see, this whole thing he's relating to is how are we going to develop these relationships? How are we going to really be, you know, pure, or intentional, and forthright in our relationships with one another? Are we supposed to be friends or not to be friends with those outside of the Christian community? See, our history with interaction with the world kind of follows this pattern, these four things. This is what we in Christianity, this is how we've kind of related to the world throughout centuries. Our first interaction, our first action, really, or our reaction, is that we want to condemn the world. Ever been there? You just want to condemn the world for the way they're doing, the things you're seeing, the way they're talking, the way they're acting. All that, we condemn it. Next thing we want to do is we want to critique it. Well, they should have done it this way. Well, they should have done it. They shouldn't be doing that. They should be doing this. Even with your friends or people you know outside, well, that coworker, well, they shouldn't be talking that way. They should be talking this way. We critique it. The third thing that we've done is we begin to copy it. And that, my friends, is where we got terrible Christian music. Because we tried to copy what the world was doing, and we used the style, and we put bad music to it and bad lyrics to it, and because it was Christian and we put it in a CD, we thought it should sell and have platinum and, you know, gold and platinum and albums and everything. And I got to be honest with you, you may disagree with it, but it was just bad music. I love music. I love good music. I love good lyrics. And that's why in the 80s and 90s, I could not listen to a lot of Christian music, because it was just bad music with bad lyrics. They were competing with ZZ Top. I'm just kidding. But it was. It was true. So we started copying. And the last thing that we do is we end up becoming consumers. And so that's what, in the last decade, that's what we've really been battling with within the church, is that we've become consumers, or Christian consumers of the world. We've tried to bring all of the world stuff into, why? Because, you know, we wanted to be cool. You know? And so these are some of the things that James is dealing with here. How do we do these relationships in the world? Because that's a big thing right now, isn't it? We have all these issues of the day that are bombarding us, and how do we raise? Should we accept this? Should we not accept this? How do we do this? You know, and what you're seeing here is in James, what James is dealing with in James 4 is he's talking to us about how we deal with a culture. But yet we see Jesus over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it said that they called Jesus a friend of sinners. So Jesus was a friend of sinners, and Paul is saying, or excuse me, James is saying, you know, that we're not to be adulterous with the culture. What is it? Well, what's happening here is that we are to have relationship with people. We are just supposed to be careful of the influence of the culture that those people are in, how it what it does to us.
Okay.
Because we are in the culture, right? We live in this culture called the United States. And it is going to affect your lives. I had a picture of it like this. It's like living our lives out. It's like my wife and I walking arm in arm through life. And we're having to be subjective to all the things that are going on in the culture and the ideologies and the fads and all of those things. But yet we're walking arm in arm, and what it is we're not to let those fads or those influences, everything, to separate us to where we begin to go different directions. And that's really the picture that James is giving us here. Is that we're going to live in this culture, and there's things like hairstyles, the fades in, the beards, and tattoos and all of those things. And you may have your own ideas about tattoos. We won't get into the politics of tattoos this morning. But those are things, are cultural things, but we can live with those, but we have to be careful that we don't let them begin to pull us away into or away from God. Okay? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. We'll look at this. Galatians chapter 5 is the part where Paul really gets into, you know, how we're going to walk out this life spiritually. And so in verse 19, he hits on this. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." These are the works of the flesh. You know, isn't it interesting that when we talk about the works of the flesh, we always have an affinity to talk about the sexual immorality, the impurity, the sensuality, the idolatry, the sorcery. Now, typically we stop there because we don't like to admit that some of the things that we're doing, like having enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalry and dissensions and divisions and all of these other things, we don't like to talk about those because there are things that we are engaged in. And he said, these are the works of the flesh. And so what happened, what he's talking about is that is what will form us. It is a type of formation. If we're not careful, we'll allow those things to begin to form elements of who we are. That's why then he goes a little bit further and he talks about, but the fruits of the Spirit. What is that? Well, the fruits of the Spirit is the spiritual formation of our life. What are you allowing to form your life? What I mean by form? Who you are, what your makeup is. What's the influence? What's the main influence in your life today? Is it a spiritual element? You see, through the years, what I've found is that people will basically determine, this is the way I'm going to live. And then they try to get God to conform around that. And the reality, God says, no, this is the life I want you to live. This is the God life, and now you begin to form everything else around that. That's why we're challenging with some of the things that we're challenged in the church today, in the world today, and the things that are different. Why? It's because people have set other things and then they're trying to fit Christianity into it. And there's some aspects of our cultural life that Christianity won't fit. It can't fit in there. And so what happens? It begins to become less and less. It begins to pale. That's why, you know, I'm careful with some of this, but some of the things that we've allowed to remove the importance of this gathering we call church together. What is it? It's because this is my life. Okay, now God, you figure out how you're going to work in it. God said, sorry, it doesn't work that way. God said, this is my life, which should be the pursuit of your life. Now you figure out how you're going to stay connected with my life. And then when we don't do that, we find we're operating, we're living our lives in all these dysfunctions. Why is that? It's because we were created for one thing when we're trying to operate it in another. You were created to be a worshiper. You were created to be a seeker of God. And so when you don't seek Him first, your life just doesn't, there's this holy rhythm. But when we're seeking God, it's just like things are working. It's like a rhythm on a bass or a guitar or drums. There's just this rhythm. It just flows. But when we get outside of that rhythm, it's very uncomfortable. It just doesn't seem right. It just something doesn't feel right. You ever been there? It just doesn't feel right. It's just not working. We need to stop then. There's this great word in Psalms that the psalmist uses, a musical term. It's called Selah. It's a musical term. It means to pause and contemplate. Pause and reevaluate. See, with many of you today, you need to hit that pause and to reevaluate. It's really good. You ought to do it periodically. See, it's something that I do with my wife periodically. I'll just do it inadvertently. I'll just do it sporadically, but I'll get a hold of her face like this, and I'll say, baby, am I loving you the way you want to be loved? And my wife is a very honest person, and she'll be very honest in her answer. Sometimes it's painful. No. Well, why is that? Because I want to make sure I'm loving my wife the way she wants to be loved. But do we do that with God? Do we ever stop periodically in our lives and get hold of the face of God, which is called prayer, and say, God, are we loving you how you want to be loved? And my friends, that's really the essence of the book of James. Are we loving God the way He wants to be loved? I mean, this week, I challenge you to do that. Take some time and get before God and say, God, am I loving you the way... And be ready and willing to make whatever changes you need to make with the answer God gives you. You good with that? See, we talk a lot about defending the faith. It's a fancy word called apologetics. Defense of the faith. Defending the faith. Defending the faith. But I want to ask you this. How about putting a little emphasis on commending the faith? See, as we deal with people outside of the spectrum, as the sphere of Christianity, is where many times we talk about defending the faith, defending what I believe. Those who are, I don't care whether they're agnostic, atheist, whatever specter of the culture that they're in, that are outside of Christianity, you're talking about defending the faith. Here's what I found the last few years. I've been working harder on commending the faith with those people. Why is it? Because I realize that in some aspects we're probably never going to agree on everything. But there are some things that we can agree on. And I'm looking for that. And commending the faith, what is that? I mean, being a living epistle. Emanating from your lives the things that we tell people that God is. I was sharing this with someone last night in Psalm chapter 50. There's this portion of scripture where the psalmist is saying this. He said, you did all these things. You hated your brother. You treated your mother terribly. You did all blah, 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 blah. Goes on through all these debaucherous things he did. And the Spirit of God is speaking through the psalmist, and he says this. He said, because I kept silent, you thought I was altogether like you. Meaning what? As we journey through life, many times we're doing things and acting certain ways, and just because God doesn't heap condemnation on us, we think God's okay with it. My friends, I tell you, it is amazing through the years how many conversations I've had with people when I ask them, who is God, what is God like? And within about 5 minutes, they're defining God. God looks a lot like them. Oh, God likes this. God doesn't like this. Oh, really? Because what you just told me that God likes is actually contrary to what he says in his word. But you formed your own image of God. See, we have to be careful of that. We really have to be careful of that. And commending the faith is living our lives out in a holy, balanced, spiritual manner to where people look at us and say, I want that. Not because we pounded their heads saying, you're wrong. Again, last night in conversation, you know, for usually this God, you know, when you come to God, you can't drink, can't chase, can't chew, you can't, you know, all these things. You can't. And that was really my perception of God for many years. Well, if I come to God, if I go to God, if I become a Christian, I can't do all these fun things I've been doing. And then I discovered that it wasn't a God of can'ts, it was God of get-tos. What is it? Well, I get to have my sins forgiven. I get to have an eternity. I get to have peace in my life. I get to really be loved like I want to be loved. All of a sudden, what is that? See, those are the things, that's how we commend the faith. Is we live those things out to where people say, and that's really how I came to Christ, because I was watching an individual and I kept saying, I want what they have. And they kept saying, it isn't a that, it's a who. And I realized that if I wanted those things in my life, I was only going to get them through Jesus Christ. See, my friends, that's what James is in essence saying here too. Is live your life in such a way that it's a draw to people. It becomes an influence because we have a great influence on people. Let's drop down. Well, let me, in how we relate to people, there's a video clip I want to show you. Let me preface it with this. If we're going to relate to people, especially outside the kingdom of God, we have to be very careful how we see them and the barriers that we allow to be put up immediately when somebody looks a little different. You know? If I didn't know Brad, you know, walk, you know, see Brad on the street, get this big beard, tattoos, kind of got this, I'm going to check you out and make sure, you know, look. I'd put a lot of labels on Brad. But I also have had the privilege of seeing Brad's heart. And I know who Brad really is. And that's what this video clip is really about. Let's take a couple of minutes on. Let's take a look at this. I don't know about you when I saw that. The first time. I didn't watch it all the way through the first time. I just thought, oh, that's good, you know. And then I watched it all the way through, and I didn't see the part with the can where they took the cans out. They said, labels are for cans, not for people. and getting beyond the politics of why Coke did this and everything, but there's a truth in it. So how many times do we put labels on people before we really take time to get to know them? And I think we probably do that more so inside of Christianity than we do outside of Christianity. And we got to work on, let's work on inside of quit labeling people and sequestering people and, oh, they're this or they're that. And really just learn to know who they are and the richness that they are. Because as they sat in the dark, and somebody last night pointed this out, it wasn't until the lights came on that they could see. When there was no sight, what? They began to listen to one another. Matthew 12:34 says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, if we never take time, and I learned this through the years in counseling, is if I never take time to really let people and listen to people to hear their heart, I'll always keep reacting to their, what I call their mind, their head, rather than being able to respond and minister to their hearts. See, when we label people, we immediately sequester ourselves to certain dimensions of people's lives that we'll be able to touch. And that's not what we're called to do. That's why Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Why? Because he didn't put labels on people. The Pharisees put labels on people. The culture put labels on people. But Jesus didn't put labels on people. They were his what? Creation. See, the reality of it is, my friends, we are humanity. We're humans. We're all humans. In that essence, it makes us all equal. Okay? In this latter part of this last portion of Scripture I want to read to you is the importance of this. Verses 11 through 12. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? And when we label people, we are meddling with their destiny. Instead of being catalysts to their destiny. That's our responsibility. And having seen this, I've had to really re-examine my life and understand, not as because I'm in ministry, but because of who I am as a child of God, that my responsibility is to help those inside and outside of Christianity to connect to their destiny. Even if some of those outside of Christianity will never come to Christ, it's still my responsibility to do my part to help them connect to their God-given destiny. Because, my friends, before I came to Christ, I had a God-given destiny. I didn't understand it for many years. I didn't even believe it for many years. If somebody would have told you, Mike, one day you are going to be a pastor, one day you're going to do this, I would have spit in their eye. I was a hardcore beer-drinking, fighting lineman. Thank God you're a saved lineman. Holy and separated unto it. But even in that, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, my friends, that's our responsibility. That's our place of relationship, is to help people discover their destiny and not to meddle with it, not to impair it because we put labels on them, because we have ideologies about them. Because you never know, you may be seeing a Brad, but you never get to know Brad. It's okay if I'm using Brad. I knew it would be. He's an amazing young man. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you today that where I've been limited in my ability to speak and deliver and everything, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will transcend that. You will bring the heart of this message, the heart of your word into the lives of people, and just won't be for a sermon series and won't be just for a church service, but it'll be something that stays with us for life, that just begins to radically kind of wreck us, God, and really open our eyes to see what we need to see for the day that we're living in. And I pray that we can be more effective. I pray that we can be more fruitful. I pray that we can, in some ways, even be more understanding. In some ways, just even to be nicer. Sometimes you call us to be nice to unnice people. But yet, our call is to do that. That we would be the extensions, the love and the life of Jesus Christ in a world that so badly needs the lover and giver of life and their lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.